seemingly doing better, and so we're happy with that. And that's a good time to think about the crucifixion of Jesus, and the question tonight is, why did they crucify Jesus? With the emphasis on they, who's the they? And as we think about who the they is, could we be included in the they? And so in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they shall also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." In other words, they didn't know the Father. "And I had not come and spoken unto them that they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin," or no covering for their sin, "because Jesus came and he taught them, and they rejected his teaching." They crucified him. So as we think about Acts chapter 2, we see where Peter, when he was preaching the first gospel sermon, he tells us who the they is. He says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel..." No, assuredly. So the day is the house of Israel, the Jewish nation. "No, assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So he points the finger to the Jews. He lets them know without a doubt that they were the ones that crucified Jesus. So we see where the people, when they were listening to Peter, they had witnessed Jesus. They had witnessed his mighty works and wonders and signs over in Acts chapter 22, Peter said. "And many of these same people saw him killed on the cross and saw him in the resurrected state," verse 32. And these same witnesses were reminded of the prophecies of Joel, David, and Samuel. They were left without any excuse for what they had done. That they had longed for the Messiah. The Messiah had come, but they killed him on the cross. He's been resurrected from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He overcame death. Now he has been exalted on high. He now reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's both Lord and Christ. He's a potentate. He's a sovereign, according to Moulton, that word, Lord Kyrios. And Christ, Christios, he's the Messiah, the Anointed One. We see where Peter leaves no doubt who the they is. So think about that question. Why they crucify Christ? Can we crucify? In essence, we can, can't we? But why did they crucify him? Now, why did they do that? Think about why they did it, and we'll apply that to ourselves, because we can be guilty of the same thing they were guilty of. First of all, they crucified him because of unbelief. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." So they did not perceive the Messiah to be Jesus, because Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey. Even though the people lauded him, even though they threw their coats and palm leaves down and cried, "Hosanna, the son of David," shortly after that, they were saying, "Let him be crucified." See, first of all, the rulers didn't believe Jesus. Paul alludes to this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, where he said, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So we see where the religious leaders were involved in unbelief. They didn't believe Jesus to be who he said he was. They called him an imposter. He was the son of Beelzebub. So we see where Paul went on to say, but as it is written, I have not seen nor heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. But he revealed them unto his apostles. They revealed them. Jesus taught of the kingdom coming, and still the rulers rejected him. See, the rulers were guilty of self-interest, of political survival. Over in John chapter 7, verse 32, the Pharisees heard the people murmured about Jesus. And the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take Jesus. They didn't want all these rumors going on that and how the people lauded Jesus at first. They didn't want that to catch on. As we go on down into verse 45, we see that the officers came to the chief priests and scribes, and they said to him, "Why have you not brought him?" referring to Jesus. The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." See, Jesus spoke with authority. We go over to Matthew chapter 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. We see where Jesus, he impressed those that heard him and give ear to him. He spake as authority, not as the scribes. He spake as one who had authority, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. They could recognize the difference in him and what the scribes and other religious leaders and teachers were saying. So the Pharisees said, "Are you deceived? You must be deceived. This man can't be the Messiah. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him?" You know, because we haven't believed on him, don't you believe on him? Have any of the Pharisees believed on him? Like they're the standard, you know. "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed of him? But this people knoweth not the law or cursed." And Nicodemus said to him, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he said, "Doth our law judge any man before I hear him and know what he doeth?" In other words, Nicodemus is saying, give him a fair hearing. The rulers didn't want them to give him a fair hearing. They tried to sway the people. And he answered and said to them, "Are thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophets." Nothing good can come from Galilee. See, Dan King in his commentary in Truth Magazine on this verse, he says, "Those of Galilee were regarded as ignorant and uncareful about the special requirements of the traditional law of Moses," referring to the law of Moses. And so also Nicodemus, although Nicodemus was not a Galilean, he was called such because it was apparent that the movement which saw Jesus as Messiah was mostly Galilean, a Galilean element. We see where they refuted what Nicodemus said. They used the argument ad hominem. They attacked Jesus. They attacked Nicodemus. You don't know what you're talking about, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of them, but he was willing to give Jesus a fair hearing. But none of the others were they? See, in John chapter 11, we see where Caiaphas is mentioned. And Caiaphas was the high priest. And so they gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees, the council, and said, "What do we do? This man doeth many miracles. What are we going to do to quell this? If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our places and our nation." And one of them called Caiaphas, the high priest, being the high priest that same year, said unto him, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should perish." So Caiaphas was looking at it as a political survival thing to crucify Jesus and to make sure that he was put to death. We see where the Roman nation, they were afraid Jesus would overthrow their nation. The scribes and Pharisees, the Jews, had a power-hungry problem. But we see that Caiaphas prophesied, whether he knew it or not, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. So he made a prophecy, really not realizing what he was saying. not for that nation only, but also he that gathered together and one of the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. They were plotting against Jesus. They were fearful of him. We see that going on in politics today, don't we? We see that same self-interest of political survival. One of the reasons why people don't believe. See, they refuse to confess Jesus. In John chapter 12, beginning at verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue." They didn't want to lose faith. He said, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Jesus cried and said, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me." So they rejected Jesus and the Father when they refused to confess him. See, they had a hard heart. They were stiff-necked. They were self-righteous. And over in Acts chapter 7, Stephen addressed this trait of theirs. He called them, and when he recounted the history of the Jews, he said in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." He said, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which show before the coming of the just one, of whom now ye have been betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it." When they heard that, they gnashed on him with their teeth. See, they rejected what Stephen said. Stephen taught the truth about the matter. They rejected. They didn't believe. They were stiff-necked and hard-hearted and could not bring themselves to believe what Stephen said or what Jesus said. Then as we read on down, we see where they rejected the message and a murderer and murdered the messenger. In Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 55 now, continuing on, "But he," that is Stephen, "being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him." So they rejected the message and murdered the messenger. Same thing that happened to Jesus. They rejected the message and murdered the messenger. Many today do that in God's kingdom. They reject the truth. And, you know, that will come around to haunt them because they are involved in unbelief. Not only did the messenger or the rulers not believe, but the people did. Over in John chapter 12, we see that he did many things, many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And John quotes Isaiah, what Isaiah said. He quotes Isaiah 53. He said, "Who hath believed our report? And whom hath the arm of the Lord revealed?" He revealed Jesus. He didn't believe the words of Jesus. Too many ran after Jesus for the wrong reasons. Over in John chapter 6, we see where Jesus had healed or fed the 5,000. And they followed Jesus. In verse 15, the text is there when John chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "When they were therefore perceived that he would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to a mountain himself alone." So they perceived Jesus as being a king in the physical sense. He wanted him to be that king, but Jesus was not that king. He was not a physical king. His kingdom was not of this world. But read later over in that chapter, verse 26, we see where Jesus was found by those who sought him that came seeking for Jesus. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." So many people are so-called seeking Jesus for the physical things of life. You see many churches, even among our liberal brethren, who are using physical attractions to attract the crowd. If you take those things away, you're going to lose the crowd that was attracted by those things. So Jesus reminds them that they were to labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you in that day, whom hath God the Father sealed. And they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? He said, believe on him whom he has sent. Believe. Believe is the work. If somebody tells you you don't have to do any work to be saved, just read this passage. Jesus said, belief is the work. So as we see later on down in this chapter, that Jesus talks about the words that he would send. He said, he's the bread and the life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst, he said in verse 35. Then over in verse 41 there, then Jesus, or the Jews murmured at him because he had said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. He's an imposter. That can't be true. He's not the Son of God. They didn't believe Jesus. And as he's gone down in the chapter verse, started just verse 57, he said, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which has come down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna in the and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. The same said he into the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And many therefore the disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? It wasn't hard to understand. It was hard to accept. Because he's talking about how they must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And he's talking about how they're going to have to believe his words to the point of his, and believe his suffering and death on the cross in order to be saved. When they do that, then they're going to have to continue in his word. So they could understand what he meant, but they didn't want to accept it. It wasn't hard to understand. It was just hard to accept. And from that time, many of the disciples went no more and walked with him. Verse 66. Then Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter had it right, didn't he? Who are we going to go to, Lord? Only you have the words of eternal life. Peter believed. So he had it right. Then there are those who are involved in mob mentality. Over in Matthew chapter 27, we see where the chief priests and elders, they persuaded the multitude, they stirred them up. And they asked, do you want Barabbas? They stirred him up, the multitude, that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said to them, whether of the two, do you want me to give you Barabbas, a murderer, or Jesus? And Pilate said, and they said, give us Barabbas. He says, what am I going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They said to him, crucify him. He asked, what evil did he do? But they said, the more, crucify him. Now go back over to Matthew 21. We see in Matthew 21 where just a little while before this, they're lauding Jesus. They're calling him the Son of David. The text is there, and verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now they're saying, crucify him. Because they had been swayed. Easily swayed by the scribes and Pharisees. They were fickle in mind. See, they ignored the prophets. They were ignorant because of the ignoring the prophets. In Acts chapter 3, verse 18, we see where Peter talks about this. He said, "And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did, as also did your rulers." You know, have you ever looked at the word ignorant? What do you see in that word? What other word do you see in there? You see ignore, don't you? Now, one who's ignorant is lacking knowledge, information, or awareness, or they're ignoring that knowledge, information, and awareness. And Peter said, "I see that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." He's talking to the people. In verse 18, we see where he said, "But those things which God has before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." So Jesus fulfilled the words of the prophets. They ignore the prophets about his salvation. Over in Acts chapter 2, we see where Jesus is being discussed. Peter on the day of Pentecost quotes Joel chapter 2. Verse 20 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, that before the great and notable day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's referring to that day. This is that, what he was talking about. What was happening that day, what Joel was prophesying of. See, they ignore the prophets and their declaration of the Messiah's resurrection. Over in Acts chapter 2, we see in verse 23, where Peter said, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified him twice, whom God raised up, declaring his resurrection, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope." David had hope of the resurrection. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul," David's soul, "in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One, Christ, to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day," Peter said. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that as the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to the throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So he quotes Psalm 16, verse 10 there. Peter does. Then we see where the Messiah's exaltation is declared in verse 30 of chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins he would raise up Christ to set on his throne, he, seeing this before," as we read, "and spake of his resurrection." In verse 35, we see where he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, set thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies as thy footstool." Remember, Peter said, David is still in the grave, his sepulcher is with us until this day. He's talking about Jesus. So Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. But because of ignorance, they ignored the prophets. Message about the Messiah's salvation, about his resurrection, about his exaltation. Unbelief and ignorance, we've talked about. See, not only did they ignore that, they ignored his words. Over in John chapter 7, verse 46, the authors answered, "Never a man spake like this man," but they still ignored him. In John chapter 8, verse 37, it says, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to him, "If ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Abraham believed God. It was counted him for righteous because he was a friend of God. They ignored the words of Abraham. They made the claim that Abraham was their father, but Jesus said, "You're the devil. The devil is your father." we see where they ignored his words. They ignored the word of God. The word of God, as John said in John chapter 1, was Christ. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Referring to Jesus. In that same verse 14, says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of the Father, full of grace and truth. Referring to Jesus Christ, He was that Word. They rejected and ignored the words of eternal life in John chapter 6, verse 68. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Remember? When they walked no more with Him, Jesus asked, are you going to go away too? And He said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. See, they ignored the words of His judgment. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath the one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And Jesus went on to say that what He had spoken was of the Father. So when they ignored His judgment, they ignored the judgment of deity. They ignored the judgment of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting, whatsoever I speak. Therefore, saith, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. So Jesus obeyed the Father. But they ignored Him. They ignored His words. They also ignored His works. In John chapter 10, verse 31, when the Jews took up stones again to stone Him, and Jesus answered and said, many works have I showed you from my Father, of which these works do ye stone me. Now why are you stoning me? You see my works, the miracles that I did. The Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? And I said, ye are gods. And if He called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye of Him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world? Thou blaspheme, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works that I, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. Therefore they saw begin to take Him, but He escaped out of their hands. They didn't believe His works. They didn't believe the miracles which He did. They hated Him because they did not know the Father. In John 15, verse 18, as we read, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you're going to be hated as well. Just like I'm hated. Know that it hated me first. Verse 21 of that chapter. He said, but all these things will they do unto me for my name's sake? Because they know not Him that sent me. So they did not recognize Him as being the Son of God. They would not confess Him as being the Son of God. In verse 24 through 25 of that chapter, he said, if I had done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So they had no reason to justify their hatred for Jesus. It was without excuse. They were without excuse. See, they crucified Jesus because of envy. They emulated the patriarchs. When Stephen made his defense, he talked about this. Remember over Mark chapter 15, verse 10, the text says, therefore he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. And Matthew says that for envy they had delivered him. They were envious of Jesus. They were envious of his success, for his power, for the things that he could do that they couldn't answer. And they treated Jesus just like Joseph was treated. Remember Joseph, and he was sold into Egypt, but God was with him. Jesus was crucified on the cross, but God was with him, wasn't he? And Stephen, when he makes this offense, He said, and he gave them the covenant of circumcision, referring to Abraham. So Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, delivered him out of the of all his afflictions, gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his people. So Jesus was in likeness to Joseph. Even though he was crucified, God was with him. So we see where they chose Barabbas over Jesus, thus rejecting the Son of God in Matthew chapter 27. They had a notable prisoner. It was their common practice to release a prisoner during the feast. When they gathered together, Pilate said to him, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Verse 18. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. They asked for a murderer to be released. Instead of asking for the Messiah to be released, they chose a murderer who rejected the Messiah. A lot of people do that today, don't they? They choose that that is wrong and reject that is right. There's so many ways we can make an application to that point. It's a common mistake today. Many choose the world and all the world offers and reject what Jesus and his apostles said. And John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." A lot of people say, "I don't need Jesus. I have all these things that I have. I'm happy with the life that I have." And that can affect us as Christians. We can be envious of those who have many things physically. Some have given up on God. They have crucified the Lord Jesus because of envy. They envy those who have various worldly pleasures and lives and various things that they have in this life. You see, there's a warning to the church, isn't there? You need to beware of unbelief. So the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin." So we can refuse to discern good and evil by rejecting God's word. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the Hebrew writer said, "There was a time when you ought to be teachers, but now you have need that one teach you again, being the first principles of the oracles of God." You need to be retaught, because you can't stomach strong meat, but we have to give you milk. He said, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. The strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, discern both good and evil." So many people can't discern what's right and what's wrong based on God's word because they haven't studied God's word. They're not able to discern it. Why? Because of unbelief. And we can be guilty of that. Our hearts can be hardened beyond a point of return. The Hebrew writer warns about that. He says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened," notice, those who are once diligent servants of God, "those who were once enlightened have a taste of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again with repentance, saying they crucified themselves, the Son of God, and afresh and put into open shame." So when we fail to be diligent in our study, be diligent in our service to God, our hearts can be so hardened that we're putting a nail in the hand of Jesus. He said, "These have crucified you themselves, Son of God." They reject the only thing that can save them. They're beyond the point of return when their hearts are so hard that it can't be penetrated with God's Word. Then these willfully sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Notice he said, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no more any sacrifice for sin. And he says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall be thought worthy of trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant for what he was sanctified in a holy thing and done despite through the Spirit of grace. We basically are guilty of crucifying Jesus when we sin willfully after coming to the knowledge of the truth. So another warning is that we need to beware of ignorance, because we'll be rejected on the judgment day. You know, the house of Israel, they are rejected. They rejected Jesus. And in Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, he said, through ignorance you did it, as also did your rulers. He said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He's referring to the house of Israel, the Jews. They need to repent. This applies to all of us in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 to 31. Paul said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and they have raised him from the dead. So his resurrection declares that this judgment will come to pass. Then over in Romans chapter 10, we see where Paul enumerates the sins of the Gentiles, and you're going to hear people say, well, I didn't know, you know. I didn't realize what I was doing. I was too late then. You know, these excuses that people may make, I didn't know. Paul said, they're without excuse. They're without excuse. And he said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against of unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We're without excuse when we make such an argument, because we're commanded to understand God's Word. It's understandable. Paul told the Ephesians, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Paul told Timothy that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The Hebrew writer said, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And Peter said, or Paul said in Ephesians 3, that we can understand the mystery or the gospel which had not been revealed prior. He said, whereby when ye read and understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, for God's Word is understandable, and we're commanded not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. See, resisting truth is going to bring condemnation. See, they did not want to hear the truth, the house of Israel, so they murdered the messenger. Many still do that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, we see where Paul said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Has the time come for us? You ever thought about that? Has the time come for you that you are rejecting the truth? You know, how do we react when the truth cuts us to the heart? In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, after Peter had preached the first gospel sermon, he said, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do to correct this problem? As opposed to those in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, when Stephen made his offense, and he told them they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears. See, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart too. But they gnashed at him with their teeth. So do we gnash on the preacher with our teeth and our minds? Or do we ask, what shall we do? Because if we resist the truth, there is no sacrifice for sin. We need to beware of hypocrisy. In John, or Luke chapter 12, Jesus talked about the leaven of the Pharisees. The hypocrisy, he said, which is hypocrisy. See, hypocrisy subverts truth and unbelief. It justifies immorality and ignorance, doesn't it? So did this not crucify the Savior? So do not do that. Don't be caught up in hypocrisy. Beware of envy, as we talked about. Because this is a warning. In Mark chapter 5, 15, verse 10, he said that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. You know, it's seen in those who reject God. In Romans chapter 12, or 1, verse 12 through, or 20, 28 through 29, we see where that they were full of envy. They rejected God. They did not retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a debased mind who are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, malicious, full of envy, Paul said. See, envy rejects the truth. Over in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas was taught the truth, we see that there are those who rejected. Their ears were filled with envy. When the Jews saw the multitude, they were envious of the effect that it was having upon the people. And they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul and contradicted and blasphemed. So it rejects the truth. Envy does. It brings strife and hatred. Paul told Timothy that if any man teach otherwise, that is, if he were to teach and exhort them to lay hold on the sound doctrine. He says, if any man teach otherwise, he consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about it, questions and strife the words without whereof cometh envy, ravings and surmisings. Remember, envy crucified the Savior. So we can crucify Jesus. I'm going to read this psalm that we sometimes it's a paste in our book, but I've got a different book here. And it's entitled, I Am the One. Remember that song? Are we the one? Good question to ask, isn't it? And the text song goes this way, I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son, but every time I sin, I feel that I'm the one. Second verse says, and I was not at the trial when the crowd jeered at his name. I did not make him bear a cross or walk the road of shame. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son, but every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I was not at the hillside when he gave his life that day. I did not nail his precious hands or take his robe away. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son, but every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. Are we the one? Good question. Good thing to ask ourselves. Now, we can, in essence, crucify the Savior when we're guilty of unbelief, when we don't believe what he says on any subject, when we are involved in ignorance, when we're ignorant of his word and his teaching, and when we envy. You know, there are many of our own brethren who envy those of denominations, and they have gone into the denominational twist and have things which they have no authority. So when they have a spirit of envy, envying things that are not in harmony with God's word, we can be involved in envy. See, like, people wanted Barabbas instead of Jesus. They wanted the murder. We can be involved in envy. So are we crucifying the Savior? Are we rejecting him in any way? If so, we're just as guilty as the Jews were, the house of Israel, who crucified God and put him to shame and nailed him to the cross. That's the lesson. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to thank him for the things that we've talked about tonight. And remember that alien sinners must hear God's word, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized. in water to wash our sins away, and we as erring children of God need to examine our lives on a daily basis, ask ourselves, are we the one? And repent and pray for forgiveness. And be willing to endure whatever trial comes our way so we can be recipients of that crown of life that will be given to each and every one of us who are obedient to God's word, who are as Paul said he was, who fought the good fight, he finished the course, he kept the faith. So this time, if you're in your way or desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come, and together we stand and sing.